Well, amen. I am Pastor Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. So if I have not met you, it is good to see you today. We're grateful that you're here. We are in our Romans series, Romans 20. We're in the 20th part of our series, so make sure you grab a handout. They're in the giving stations there as you came in. We'll be on page 1045 for most of you, but we realize that some of the newer Bibles are actually different pages. So if you get to 1045 and you're in the wrong spot, turn to 1053 and then you'll be in the right spot. 1045 or 1053. Most of you are going to be on 1045. Well, we are glad that you're here today. If this is one of your first times visiting with us, we're grateful for that. We'd love for you to stop by in the foyer after the service and grab a gift. We've got some gift bags, white gift bags that are on the table out there. We'd love for you to swing by and grab one of those. And if we get a chance to say hello, we would love to do that. We're grateful for everyone that's here today, especially as well those that are online. And so we're excited about what God has for us in Romans chapter 20. Now, I know some of you look at your watches. I just want to let you know that I prepared a full message today, all right? So it might be 8:50, but we're going to see what God has for us in Romans 20. I'm just messing with you. We'll have plenty of time for a community group. So let's pray, and let's see what God has in store. God, we come before you today. God, our hearts are already full, Lord, of being able to worship you. God, to sing praises of your worthiness. God, to declare that truth with our mouths, and to, God, just to hear that in our minds, Lord, it helps us to believe it in our hearts. And so, Lord, we even see the expression of your work through the baptisms and how through young people, Lord, how you're calling them, how you're using Romans, God, to speak to people about baptism, how you've used grandparents, God, to lead the next generation to you. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that. God, as we bow before your word, we acknowledge the holiness of your word, that these are words that were spoken and inspired by your Holy Spirit, that we would know you, that we would respond to you, and that we would live for you. And so this morning, God, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear, God, for hearts to understand what you have in store for us today. We give you the glory for what you want to do. God, help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Romans chapter 8, we'll be in Romans chapter 8, page 1045. A while back, a few of my family members were down, and so my parents were in the vehicle, and so we had gone to get something to eat, and we had stopped by this house, and Melanie and Natalie had jumped out of the car, and they had gone in real quick, so we just stayed in the vehicle. And so we're out sitting in the vehicle, and there was this person that, you know, the house that we were at there, was a young person came out, and they walked over to one of the cars and were messing around inside the car. So we're sitting in our vehicle watching all of this. And so they are messing around in the vehicle. Well, then they close the door to that vehicle, and then they walk over to another vehicle, and they open that vehicle, and they're messing with that vehicle. And so again, you know, we're just sitting there, we're just waiting, so it really didn't mean anything, and so we're paying attention, you know, just to what she was doing in the vehicles. So, you know, that lasted, I don't know, 6-8 minutes, and so then she gets out of the second vehicle, and as she is walking by, she looks at our vehicle. And so my dad's sitting there in the passenger seat, and so He sees her look at us, and, you know, I'm watching the whole thing, and I'm kind of watching his responses, and he looked at me, and I said, hey, don't worry. Melanie has tinted windows, and so I said, hey, don't worry. She can't see us. And his response was, huh. And I said, so now I'm thinking, you know, again, the reason that I made that comment is that the vehicle is tinted, and it's not easy to see in a side of a tinted vehicle. He thought that she was blind. And so He thought, well, wow, that is incredible that she can meander through all of that. You know, she gets in one vehicle, she paths her way to another vehicle. I mean, she's in the vehicle doing things. And the whole time his brain was saying, that is incredible that someone that can't see can do all of those things. And I just burst out laughing because I couldn't even explain to him that she wasn't blind because I was laughing so hard that it was so hard for me to understand why he said that. So after all the dust settled, he said, yesterday I watched a documentary on blind people. And so his translation was, when you said she can't see us, she must not be able. And so we have laughed and laughed and laughed for months and months about that. And so as I was preparing the message today, I thought about that story. Because as we look at Romans chapter 8, every single one of us, even Trisha talked about some stuff in her video, every single one of us have preconceived notions in our mind of what we believe to be true. And we live out those actions every single day based on what we believe to be true. And so, you know, just like my dad looking at this lady who was clearly able to see very well, he thought she was blind because he had this notion in his mind that he had watched this documentary and it began to influence the lens through which he saw life accidentally. And so I think for a lot of us as we get into Romans chapter 8, now again, I'm the resident expert on legalism. I'm a recovering legalist. And so as we talk about legalism, and we last week had Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, and Romans 8, 1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And the legalist looks at that and says, well, I mean, that's contingent upon how you act and how you live. And so there's always this contingency for the believer. But what I want you to see today, and I know there's a lot of people in this room, I've had conversations with many of you in this room, that you struggle with the way you believe the things that God's Word says. And we have to view life and believe life through the lens of Scripture, or we'll come up with our own interpretations of, you know, people who can't see or whatever. There's a story of a man by the name of James Nesmith, and he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. I believe it was for 7 years. He was an Air Force pilot, and for 7 years, he was a POW of war. And so what happened was, every day that he was in solitary confinement and he was in, he was in prison, you know, being captured by the enemy, what he did in his mind, there was this golf course that he loved to play golf at back home. And he would think about that golf course. And for 4 or 5 hours a day, he would play golf in his mind. It's a true story. He would play golf in his mind every single day. And he would go through every single hole and what club he would hit and how he would get in the cart, and he would move down to his ball and he would hit his ball again. And he never shot under 90 ever before he went to war. When he was finally rescued, he was able to go back to that golf course that he had played golf on many times, especially in his mind. And the very first time that he played golf on that golf course after being rescued, he shot a 74, which, if you don't know golf, 72 is par. That's what you're supposed to do. And so because he had rehearsed in his mind over and over and over how he would do it and what he would do and the facts of the course and the distance and all of the ways that he would participate in that, he was able to shoot a better score than he ever did through practice. He had to believe it before he could achieve it. And this morning, the same is true for every one of us. In order for you and I to live in the truth and the reality in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, we have to believe that because Jesus said that it were true. And so we have to believe that it's true in order for us to allow that to sink into our hearts. The truth is that our minds and our thoughts, well, they're steering our lives. If we were to flash on the screen your thought, maybe your most dominant thought or the theme of the thoughts in which you allow your mind to think upon, some of you, we'd say, really? I mean, you like cartoons that much? You know, we'd have some silly thoughts, but then we would say, you know, we would have thoughts that we would be ashamed of. That we'd say, man, you know, that those thoughts are in my mind. And as we think about God, the same things are also true that we, last week, as Pastor Tony preached on Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Did it change the way you lived your week? When we think about God, the image that we have of God quietly governs the trajectory of our life. If you believe that to be true about God, then you would live in that reality that, as Julie said, that there would be no shame or guilt of the past things in which you had done because of who you now are is different because of what God has done. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not you coming here and morphing into an image of someone else who goes here. It's not for you to be like, you know, I was talking to someone who will remain unnamed about their speeding, and I said, you shouldn't speed. And they said, well, I was just following the traffic. And I said, that's irrational. Irrational, right? And so if we just allow our thought, if we just follow our thoughts and allow them to dictate our life, well, then guess what? We're going to be all over the place. And it's the same thing about God, that if you don't allow the truth of God's word to dictate the way that you live, you will be all over the place. And so the goal is not for you to just come here and be like everybody else. There's a lot of awesome people here that you could walk with, like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But your goal, and we'll get to it at the end of Romans chapter 8, that what God's plan is for your life and for my life is that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That's God's plan for your life. And so we have to allow God's word to shape our thoughts into what that looks like. So whatever your perception of Jesus is, and however you translate into practice God's word, that, well, that's what you believe. It is not, Christianity is not for us just to imitate, to try harder to imitate Jesus externally. That's called legalism. And I am an expert at that, okay? And so you have to believe that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ before you actually live it out. Now here's what a lot of people do, and maybe this is you, is a lot of people, they are exposed to the things of God. They're exposed to the things of God, especially true for Baptists. So they're exposed to the things of God. And then what do? They're attracted to that. The kindness of God, Romans chapter 3, draws us near. And so you're exposed to the things of God, and you're attracted to that. And so you get a little closer to it, right? You start going to church. You get around someone who's following Jesus, and you get close to them. Now, here's what you'll find to be true about somebody who's walking with Jesus. It is contagious, okay? And so when you're around someone who loves God and who surrendered their life to God and who's walking with Jesus and who's following the Holy Spirit, you can't help to get excited about that. And so what a lot of people do is they kind of get close, and then they just start doing whatever that follower of Jesus is doing. Well, they go to church, I go to church. They come on Wednesday nights, I come on Wednesday nights. They read their Bible, I read my Bible. Right? You just start doing the same things. And so you begin to try to change your external behaviors. You say, well, I need to clean up my language. And so I need to be careful about what I say, especially in front of certain people. You know, out in public a lot of times, I don't let people know that I'm a preacher because I get the preacher version of them. Right? And that's external obedience, right? Just being externally good. And so that's what a lot of people do, is that they say, well, I want to change my behavior, but I'm not going to address the thoughts that are underneath that behavior. And here's what I know to be true for every single one of us, is that behavioral modification doesn't work. It's not a strong enough motivator. To be like someone else is not a strong enough motivator. If you change your mind, then it will change your mind. But if you never change your mind, then you're never going to change your actions. And so as we think about this, God's plan for our lives is that once we become followers of Jesus, that God wants us to allow the Spirit of God to begin a work in our lives. Now, I want you to ask yourself this morning, is this what happened to me? God wants to allow, He wants you to allow the Spirit of God to reshape the way that you think, that the Holy Spirit of God would change the things that you desire. When I gave my testimony a little while back, I said that the counselor said God will begin to change the things that you love, and you will begin to love the things of God, the people of God, the places of God. He changes the things we desire, and He changes the way that we respond to things. He changes the way that we respond to things. Now, this is not me morphing into imitating into behavior of someone else. It is God changing me from the inside. It is God changing me from the inside. This is why spiritual disciplines are not just religious activities. This is why it's so important that you have a time alone in the Word of God. This is why it's important that you have time spent in prayer with the Lord. It's why it's important that fasting and solitude and silence and spiritual disciplines are important. Why is that? It is because it is how the Spirit of God is used by God to retrain our hearts and our mind to see things correctly. To see things correctly. And so this morning we would say that transformation begins with vision before behavior. It begins with vision. What is it that God intends for my life to look like? What are the things in my life that are sinful that God desires for me to repent of and to turn? Those are all internal. So we get to Romans chapter 8. Paul's changed gears here in Romans chapter 8 by leading with what I would argue is one of the most liberating verses in the entire Bible, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul gives us his liberating statement. But the question that I would ask, and maybe many of you are saying, is, well, how can we be sinful and experience the consequences of our own sin and yet not be condemned by it? Right? Have you thought about that? How can we be sinful and experience the consequences of our own sin and yet not be condemned by it? I'm responsible for what I did. So how can I not be condemned by the reality of the consequences of my own sin? Remember in Romans chapter 7, what did Paul say? He said, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. Right? That's what Paul said. And so here's the question we would ask. Well then, if that is true, why do people who are free in Christ still struggle internally? Why is that the case? I mean, that doesn't make sense, does it? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know the verse 21. The Bible says that Jesus, that God made Jesus, He for our sake made Him, which is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So we know this, right? And so what God did is He put the sinfulness of humanity on Jesus, and Jesus bore the weight of that, and in His perfection, He accomplished salvation for us. And so last week we read Romans 8, 1, and we read Romans 8, 2, and 3, and 4. And if you'll remember last week, what did Pastor Tony point out? He mentioned that in verses 2 through 4, there is zero human participation. Because there is no condemnation, verse 1. And then in verse 2 through 4, well, here's why. Here's what God did. Here's what God did. That the Spirit of God is what secured what did for us what we couldn't do through Jesus. And so there is nothing there for us to do. There is no way that we can earn the right to not be condemned. He says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God did that. You didn't do that. If you're saved here this morning, you didn't do that. You know, a lot of times, you know, I think it's in our verbiage, but a lot of times we're like, well, you know, I sought after God. No, you didn't. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that God draws us to Himself. It's not that we go out deciding in our lives that we need to be better. No, it is the Spirit of God revealing to you that you are not a child of God. That's how you got saved. If that's not how you got saved, then you're not saved. All right, because you have to know that you're lost in order to be saved. You can't say, I'm pretty good, but it'd be great if I had salvation. That is not salvation. It is that you were separated from God, and God did what you couldn't do, and now you are with God based on what God did, not what you did. And so that's what salvation is. It is the Spirit of God. It is solely the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free from sin and death. If you are here this morning and you have not been set free, that is why. Because you're depending upon yourself. You're depending upon your works. And so Paul says there is a clear and distinctive choice. So we get to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. This is what Paul says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so here is the reality that this struggle that still exists in the believer's heart between the Spirit of God and the flesh. And so Paul gives these parallels. There's many in the Scriptures. We'll only talk about these today. He says, live according to the flesh, and you'll set your mind on the flesh. But if you live according to the Spirit, well, you'll set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And what Paul's talking about, this mindset, especially when he talks about the mindset on the flesh, well, a mindset, maybe this is a measure for you, a mindset on the flesh, well, is focused on self-rule, doing what you want to do. And what happens is that the authority of God challenges self-rule, and therein lies the struggle. Therein lies the struggle. A flesh-centered person may appear moral or religious, but inwardly resists God if their heart remains self-directed. And so if you do things your way and you don't submit to the things of God and you don't surrender to the ways of God, remember that's what salvation is, then you are setting your mind on the things of the flesh. What the flesh wants is that God would be removed or controlled. That God would do what I want him to do. Or he would just get out of the way and let me do what I want to do. And so what happens with behavioral modification is it is a moral effort to become what God wants me to be. And it's completely avoiding anything that God did. Now remember last week again as these build on each other, it was said that God made us to be dependent upon him. And so look what he says in verse 6. He says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, no matter how hard you try. Those who are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. And so here's the answer to the question for the person who says, why do I still feel stuck in my sin? Here's the answer to the question for the person who says, why do my thoughts still condemn me? And here's the reason. Well, according to this, the old road that God has paved a new road for us that we couldn't do ourselves. And so the old road has been done away with. Remember, if any man's in Christ, all things have passed away. All things have passed away. Okay? But there's this struggle that there should only be one path to your heart now because of what God has done. But what do? Well, we're human. And so we allow these old habits, these old thoughts. We leave this path open for the old way of life. And this is the battleground today of saying, will I allow God to rule and reign over my mind? Or will I allow the world to do that? This is where the enemy has the most action and activity in our lives. It's through our minds. In our Psalm series, we said, if I can't have a clear head, I can't have a focused heart. And that's why a lot of people are not living for God, is because they don't have a clear mind. That their mind is focused on the things that are not of God. Now, you know, if we're being honest, most people can't separate their beliefs from their thoughts. So whatever you think, you believe. You begin to believe the things that your mind is telling you. Because there's no action in our lives that is not preceded by a thought. So there's, in other words, whatever we end up doing, it's because we thought of it before we did it. But the problem with that for all of us is that our mind is not always telling us the truth. Our mind is not always telling us the truth. And so what we do is we begin to fill in the blanks. Your brain is incredible. Your brain, I don't know, I'm probably not smart enough to be a neurosurgeon, but to understand all the intricacies of how God put everything together and how you have all of these things and one side does this and all of the things that God did. And here's one of the things you'll learn about your brain. You know this to be true. As soon as I say it, you'll agree. Is your brain hates uncertainty. Hates uncertainty. And your brain actually doesn't operate in uncertainty, because here's what your brain does. Mine's the same way. We're all the same way. Is that our mind will begin to fill in the blanks on the things that we don't know about so that we can know about them. That we begin to imagine things that aren't true. They may be true, but we don't yet know that they're true, because our brain's like, well, there's some gaps in the story, and so I'm gonna fill in these gaps. And so uncertainty of the outcome, I would suggest to you this morning, is the number one problem that we have with our minds. It is the greatest fear that people face, because the brain is built to reduce uncertainty as fast as possible. And so we began to fill in the blanks. Think about it this way. I know some of you, well, you like to worry. Hopefully you don't like it, but it probably happens a lot. Okay, and what happens? You call, especially in today's world, you call somebody on their cell phone and they don't answer. And what do you begin to do? Are they mad at me? Did I do something that offended them? Did something happen and they're not able to answer their phone? Are they in trouble? Right? And so we begin to fill in all of these things of what we imagine could possibly be true. When I was younger, I have an older sister and two younger brothers. And so in the middle of the night, my mother had gotten up, and my sister's bedroom was across the hall from the bathroom. And so they would leave the bathroom light on in the hall so, you know, the monsters wouldn't get us, all right? And so there's this bathroom light that's on, and it's diagonally across from where my sister's room was. Well, it's the middle of the night, and so, of course, my sister is asleep. So my mom is walking down the hall, you know, checking things or whatever, and as she walks by the bedroom to my sister's room, she realizes that my sister is not moving, which, of course, she shouldn't be. She's asleep. But in her mind, and the glow of that light from the bathroom made her decide she must. So she walks into the bedroom, and instead of, hey, are you okay, or hey, is everything okay, or just observing with her eyes, she walks right up to the bedroom and whop, slaps my sister right on the face. See, can you imagine being awakened by a slap to the face, right? And so my sister wakes up and she says, what are you doing? And my mom says, oh, well, I thought you were dead. And then she just walks out. She just walks out. Right? In your mind, you begin to imagine these things that are not true, even as ludicrous as that story is. That you imagine these things. And so your mind begins to fill in the blanks of all of these things that could possibly be true. Thoughts become mental strongholds in our lives through repetition. And we begin to believe these lies, and they begin to feel true if we repeat them long enough. And I wonder this morning, what are the lies that you're believing in your own life? What are the things that you think are true because you've repeated them so many times? That God can't save me, I'm not good enough, no one loves me. Especially from legalism, here's what I want you to know this morning. Is the expectation is when you have anxiety or you struggle with your thoughts, what the legalistic mind says is that you are sinning. That you are failing God. But that's not true. Remember, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so many times, for those of you who struggle with anxiety, we had a baptism video not too long ago. For those of you that struggle with your thoughts, you feel condemned in your own thoughts because of what is happening in your mind. I want to tell you this morning, faithful people can experience anxious or bad thoughts. Spiritual maturity does not remove every internal struggle in your mind. It doesn't happen. Because in our minds, we have all these thoughts that come through, and if we allow these thoughts to linger, we begin to believe those thoughts. And we have these, again, the uncertainty that's there, we begin to live in light of those thoughts. Remember in Psalms, the Bible says that He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and He anoints my head with oil, that He protects my mind from the enemy being present in my life. And so many times in our thought lives, we are just bringing a chair right up to the table and we're saying, hey, enemy, come right on in. Because sin, the Bible says, is pleasurable but for a season. And when we begin to assign sin and we entertain the thoughts that are not from God, the Bible says that it starts as a thought and then it eventually gives birth. And when we allow those thoughts to come in and we begin to entertain those and we build on those because misery loves company, I mean, your mind is an expert at misery. Your mind is an expert at negativity. And so as we allow all of those thoughts to come in, we are literally bringing a chair up to the table and we're saying, hey, enemy, we would love for you to sit with us because it feels good for me to think about all the bad things that people are doing to me or about me or around me. For some reason, that's true. But the Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. In other words, that we would say that we shouldn't allow the enemy to have a seat at our table. That we shouldn't invite the enemy into the conversation. Oh, and I'm going to give you the key to unlock all of this in just a few minutes. It's right before us. All we have to do is say, what is the truth of the matter? That we would allow uncertainty to be uncertainty. And we would say, I may not know the outcome, but I know the genesis, the beginning of what God did to start with. I don't know how life's going to end. I don't know how the Iran war is going to end. I don't know how the economy is going to end, but I know who's going to be there at the end. Okay? And so I just say, God, I choose to trust you regardless of what is unknown in my life. I refuse to allow the enemy to have a seat at the table. Now, I'm a disciplined person, and I could spend a lot of time talking about this, but never struggled with anxiety and none of that stuff until last year. And all of a sudden, Matt's struggling with anxiety. I want to be transparent with you this morning because I want to help you. And all of a sudden, I'm struggling with anxiety. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? Right? Isn't that what the devil does? Something must be wrong with you. And, I got a zillion things going on, and I stay super busy. And so all of that stuff, and so I had to stop. I mean, I had some health events and all this stuff happening, and it was just this attack of the enemy. And I had to stop, and I had to pause and say, wait just a second. I've got to stop for a minute. I've got to remind myself of the truths of who God is. And if nothing happens the rest of my life, this is who God is. And so my brain began to translate. And it almost felt like it was trying to work in a different way. I've been saved for 28 years. And so my mind, it almost, at the end of last year, it felt like it was rewiring itself. And I was like, whoa, time out here. This is not what God intends for me. And so I want to share with you that one of your pastors has dealt with that. Now, praise God, I feel like I'm on the other side of it. Praise God that I feel like that in that moment I was able to sit before God, and I'm going to share with you here in a few minutes what I did. But I was able to sit before God and say, all right, hang on a second. What is the truth of this situation? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. And he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Can I be obvious this morning? You have to experience anxiety to cast it out. Okay? You have to experience anxiety to cast it out. So for those of us that have experienced that in the past and we feel shameful for that or we feel condemned because our minds are not operating in the renewal that God desires for us, guess what? God says, hey, if you come to me, I will cast out. I will take all of your anxiety. He said in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what I did. I had to go back to Jesus over and over and say, God, I cannot handle this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for we walk, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Listen. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Okay? I've read just about every book there is out there on this topic. But have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, against the knowledge of God. Listen. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. If all of our thoughts as believers were what God intended for them to be, we would not have to take them captive. Do you see this? And so what God is saying to us is, listen, believer, if you struggle with the war in your mind, there is victory. It doesn't mean that you're condemned because of it. If Christians don't experience the struggle of thoughts, then why would there need to be a verse that said to take every thought captive? So what Paul is saying here is we have to allow God to change the way we think. Now, I know this to be true. If I was sitting where you're sitting, this is what I would say. Many of you in the room would say, I would give $1 million to think differently. That if God would change my mind. Maybe you struggle with thoughts that you don't want to have, and you've prayed for God to remove those thoughts. Then we went through Romans 7, and you heard, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do, I don't want to do. And you felt like taking a lap around the room because you were like, yes, 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 yes. But I don't want you to miss what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying that the Spirit of God doesn't just suppress our thoughts because that's what our brain wants, but He reshapes the filter through which we think. He reshapes the filter through which we think. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, we'll get to later. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is why behavioral modification doesn't work. That is not transformation. That is imitation. To be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so we would say that we cannot defeat destructive thoughts through willpower alone. We need the truth and the power of the Spirit of God. We need the truth and the power of the Spirit of God. The flesh depends upon self-effort, but life in the Spirit depends on surrender and the power of God. And so what we have to do is we have to fight the thoughts with the power of the Son of God. In Jesus' name, we have to declare the truth of God's Word. The Bible says that when we do that, Paul says in Colossians 3, that he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the peace rule. That's what you want. I know I'm there. You want the peace of God to rule in your heart. You struggle with the thoughts and you say, God, would you please bring peace to my mind? We have to set our mind on the things of God in order for us to have peace. We have to allow truth to rule in our hearts. Because look what he says in Romans 8, verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, praise God, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And so this old mindset is trying to come back into our mind. And the sin that comes with that, that's an expression of what? Of our old identity. But according to this, what Paul is saying is that salvation or life in the Spirit is not just eternity, but life in the Spirit is also present power over sin. Listen, it is present power over sin. It is the solution to the lingering problem of sin in our lives. The statement that Paul is making makes it clear that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is the identifying mark of a believer. It is not church attendance. It is not reading through the Bible in 1 year. It is not serving. It is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And some people have a really hard time, especially legalists, dealing with this reality to see ourselves as the recipient of the Spirit of God. And I would simply say this, I don't know any other way to say it, but receive it because He's that good. That's just the facts of the matter. The Spirit of God as a believer is now what controls you. Look what He says. Let the peace of Christ rule, Colossians 3:15, in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule. What is peace? What is it that we desire? Well, peace is reconciliation with God. That's what we want. When we have sin in our lives, we want to be reconciled. The Spirit of God craves that reconciliation. Peace is what? It's inward stability. In other words, that our minds think in a stable manner, that we don't become unstable. What else is peace? Peace is freedom from condemnation. It is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It is being set free from condemnation. And then lastly, peace is rest in the presence of God. And so we would summarize it by saying that peace grows where the mind is governed by the Spirit of God. See, this is what salvation is. It's that the Son would set you free. That you would be free from the bondage of sin. That you would be free from the bondage of your mind. And that you would live in the freedom that God gave you. That's why transformation is required. In verse 10, He says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. So in other words, the old way is going away and God has made a new way. But in order to do that, guess what we have to do? We have to set up boundaries. We have to set up blockers to keep the old way from coming back. How do we do that? We fill our minds with the things of God. Look what He says in Romans 6:4. God promises spiritual resurrection life for us, but also for each of us in the, not only in just the return of Jesus, but in the life that we live now. Pastor Tony talked about this a few weeks ago. Why does God not just rapture us the second we get saved? Well, what does He say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4? We're buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might be raptured with Him. No, it says we too might walk in newness of life. That we would live as a transformed being. Romans 6:8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. That we'll live with Him. Lastly, Romans 6:11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So as we finish this morning, what does He say in verse 11? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, what will He do? He will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It is the Spirit of God that gives life. Look, I wanted to spend the whole message talking about just that. I want to spend the whole message because here's what I think. I think as Baptists, here's what we've done. We have run as far as we can away. Hey, if you were raised Pentecostal, God bless you. God bless you. Right? We have run as far away as we can and we say, oh, you know, we can't have anything to do with that. Now, I'm not condoning all the things that they do. I'm saying this, that we ought to be attracted and open to the Spirit of God and say, God, what is it that you want to do in my life? And I would even say this, not to be harsh, but if you are not attracted to the Spirit of God, then you don't have the Spirit of God in you. I mean, I'm just saying. This is what the Bible says. Also give you life. If you don't have life, then you don't have Jesus. But what is it that got me through that difficult time? It was the fact that my life is not my own, that I was bought with a price, that the hope of the future is far better than anything that happened in the past. And I could live in the truth of that, that I know God's Word. I know what He says and still struggle with that. But the reality, I had to remind myself of this one simple truth, that you and I can overcome the flesh. You know, sometimes I do things just to prove to the flesh that he's not the boss. Sometimes I get up earlier than normal just to prove I can do it. Sometimes I work out harder than normal just to prove that I can do it. I worked out legs yesterday. I can't sit down right now. But I do it for many reasons, but one of the reasons I do it is to prove to the stinking flesh, you're not the boss of me. Look, if you eat every day and you just give your flesh everything it wants, it's going to become a monster in your life. You have to allow the Spirit of God to reign freely in your life. Listen to this. Oh, this is so good. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that defeated death, listen, is the same power that is living within us. The same power that did something history has never seen before, resurrected Jesus from death into life. 3 days in the grave, couldn't hold him back. He defeated sin and death. How did he do it? Because it was the power of God that supersedes anything else in your life. Anything else in your life. God relied on the very same model that Jesus used to resist the sinful longings of his flesh. He gave us his Spirit to dwell within us. You can have victory over defeating thoughts. You can have victory over overwhelming desires. I didn't say you'd be perfect. I said you can have victory. To set the mind indicates a journey. It is not a one-time event. It is continual. I like to use the GPS a lot. And you know what the GPS does? Step by step, mile by mile, turn by turn, it's giving me instructions. If I just set a lot of you put the destination in and you hadn't paid a lick of attention to what the GPS is saying. What you need to hear is recalculating. Because you're off course, man. You're off course. You're depending upon your flesh to get you to where, because I did what I was supposed to do. I acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of my life. Well, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then the Spirit of God ought to be directing your life. You ought to be walking in step with the Spirit. The Spirit of God gives us direction along the way. Look, you're in a battle. Guess what? You're in a battle that you can win. Before Jesus, you couldn't win. Now you can win. The weapons of our warfare are not flesh. Stop fighting the battle with the flesh. I know we're at the end, but here is the key. This is the key that unlocks all of it. You're here, you're on board, you're like, I'm in. This resonates with me. How do I win? Well, it's very, 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 very clear. It's in plain sight. One simple way. Paul gives the simple answer of how to live in victory. Now, living in the Spirit, how do we do that? Well, look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 25. He said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right before, look what happened. Right before, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Where did it begin? With thankfulness. He started with thankfulness. He said, thanks be to God. He acknowledged the goodness of God. What does Paul say in Colossians chapter 3? We just looked at it already. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How do we do that? Be thankful. In verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Do you see how simple it is? You know how victory came for Matt? It was thankfulness for what God has done. It was not the uncertainty of what I could not figure out in the future, but it was relief in knowing what God had already done. Gratitude is a spiritual weapon that will reorient our hearts towards God, and it will stabilize the mind and your emotions. It will stabilize. The mind struggles to stay consumed with darkness when we are intentionally practicing thankfulness. So this morning, I want to encourage you. Gratitude is the weapon that God uses to point our hearts towards His goodness. You do not have all of the answers. You don't need all of the answers. All you need to know is that God is good and that God is sovereign and He will work it out. You are not condemned. Listen this morning, you are not powerless. You and I have been set free from the power of sin and the destructive thoughts that sin can bring. I want to invite you to come into the light through the path of thankfulness that God has made for you and for me, and allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. This is what I want to challenge you to do. Maybe in your seat, maybe you want to come down to the altar. I want to challenge you to give thanks to God. I don't want you to come down here and say, oh God, all these bad things are happening in my life. Oh, you know, all this sin has got me tangled up, all this uncertainty. No, I just want you to practice thankfulness. Just for this one moment, where you're at, maybe to the altar, you would say, God, I thank you for, and list the things that are true and good in your life. Thank you. And if you have nothing, let me give you a few, all right? Everybody's got something, but let me give you some. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that you haven't given up on me. Thank you that you love me in spite of myself. Thank you that you have provided a family here that loves me in spite of myself. Thank you, and the list goes on and on and on. There are so many things that you and I can be thankful for. Gratitude is the path that God has made for us so that we would surrender to the Spirit of God, because what are we doing in gratitude? We're acknowledging the goodness of God. And I don't know if you've read the last chapter of the last book, but he wins. He wins. Spoiler alert, he wins. How do we get there? Through thankfulness. God, we surrender this morning the reality that we are still subject to sin trying to derail us, that our flesh is in a constant battle against us, but your Spirit is greater than the flesh. Your word says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world today. God, this morning, would you set the captive free? God, I know how debilitating thoughts can be. I know how the mind can paralyze us into believing things that aren't true, but I also know that victory comes through Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are greater than anything that would happen in our lives. You are the Alpha. You are the Omega. You are the Son of God. You are the perfect Lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. You secured salvation. Nothing that we can do to earn it, only through Jesus. We acknowledge the work of Jesus this morning. We surrender to the work of Jesus this morning. God, we ask your Holy Spirit to visit every heart. Set the captive free for your glory. Thank you, God, for who you are, for what you've done, and for what you want to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.